We used to make the weekend when I was military, come home, get back. We had, I forget what time we had to be there, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning. Get there at 4 or 5 and had about an hour or two. And buddy, we had to be standing tall in formation. When you're young, you can do it. All right, book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 1. The scripture says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite," now watch this, "and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Father, bless your holy word now. May we receive it, not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God. In your holy name, amen. You can be seated. I'm sure if you're reading the Bible, it's a very familiar passage for you. When the Lord Jesus calls his coast, they first called disciples, that's a follower, a learner, and then he calls them apostles. He sent them forth as apostles. An apostle is one sent forth with a specific calling, an unction, a commission. And so therefore the 12 are listed for us, as usual. Judas Iscariot is always listed as the last one in the list. But now I want to call your attention to something in verse number 5. The scripture says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now watch this, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Did they need the word of God? Did the Gentiles need it? When Simeon stood up and hailed Christ, he said, "This is a light to lighten the Gentiles." Way to the Gentiles. The Old Testament prophecy time and again says that the Gentiles would be receiving the light. Yet he sends them forth, and on this great commission, they're commissioned to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Question. Think about what I'm going to ask you now. Do you know the answer to that? Do you know the answer to why he told them not to go to the Gentiles? This is what's called exegesis. This is what's called the understanding of the scripture. Say, why is that important? Because if you understand why he told them not to go to Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it'll open up half the New Testament for you, probably more, and put you on a line of study where you can begin to understand things in Scripture that on the surface may appear to be a contradiction, but they're not. In plain words, the Lord sent his disciples, his apostles now, to Israel first. And the reason he did is because he was offering them the kingdom of heaven. He was giving it to them. The king was here, and so the kingdom was here. They rejected it. And when they rejected the kingdom, they rejected the king. When that happened, God called Saul of Tarsus out from among the Gentiles. He called him out from the Jews and sent him as the apostle to the Gentiles. Amen. To lay the foundation for the church of God. And that's what we are this morning, the church of the living God. Amen. The apostle Paul says that I am a minister to the uncircumcision as Christ was a minister to the circumcision. Which of course is a loaded statement in itself. But the reason I'm giving you this is for you to understand. These things in the Bible are not just in here to fill up space. There's a reason for them being here. And it helps us to understand exactly what's going on. The Bible's a wonderful book. It's an amazing book when you begin to study it and it begins to open up for you. It's not boring at all, believe me. The scripture is quite a remarkable thing. But here's a question number two. Question number two for you. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to John chapter number 6 and verse number 70. Let's read that and then it'll set the foundation for the question. John chapter number 6 and verse number 70. The scripture says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? See that? The Lord Jesus said from the beginning that one of them is a devil. And of course, who are we talking about here? Who's always listed last? It's Judas. Have you ever met a boy named Judas? No, you haven't, and probably won't. Now, that's a very common name 2,000 years ago. It was the Greek of Judah. And Judah is a Hebrew word that means praise. So there's nothing intrinsically wrong with the word. But look at the question. Why did he choose a devil? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, when he chose 12 of them, why would he choose one that is a devil? That's quite a question, don't you think? Yes, it is. I mean, he knew from the beginning that the spirit on Judas Iscariot was different than the spirit on the rest of them. Well, something unfolds in the life of Judas Iscariot, and it begins to show the heart and the mind of God, and it also shows the purpose of Satan, because that's what we're talking about this morning. It's not a simple thing. Everybody likes to make the Bible black and white, memorize John 3:16, and say that's what it's all about. There's a whole lot in the Bible that it's all about that's not on the surface of it. Amen. The Bible is written for your life, for who you are, and your relationship with God. And it speaks to every one of us as we are. And we're all different. If you've got 500 people in a building, you've got 500 different people. I do not believe that any two are the same. If you've got 6,000 million like we have today, 6 billion people on this earth, or maybe more, every one of them are different. Every last one of them. Yet the Bible can speak to us like nothing else can. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about. Satan, through Judas, Satan manifested the elements of unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, at one place could not perform any more miracles because of their unbelief. And the scripture says that he marveled because of their unbelief. Well, let me tell you something about unbelief. That's natural. You don't have to work it up. That's what we're made of. That's our natural inclination, is to not believe. We need someone or something greater than us to cause us to believe. Now, the word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is alive. It's a living thing. Well, what about this book here, preacher? I mean, you're talking about words on paper. It's alive. This book is living. This is a very important, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit here, but I want you to get a hold of the fact that what you've got in your hand is alive. And once you accept it into your soul, you have received life, a living thing. And so therefore, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, therefore, is the gift of God through his word. He does not expect you to generate faith. The truth of the matter is, God does not expect you to generate anything that is spiritual. It all comes by the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Satan, through Judas, manifested the elements of unbelief. For example, Judas Iscariot saw Christ as he walked on water. He saw him cast out devils. He himself, according to the commission given to him in Matthew chapter number 10, what I'm about to say is very controversial. Very. For there are those who say that Judas Iscariot never performed any miracles. Well, Judas Iscariot himself could perform no more miracles than I can. But the unction and the gift and what God called him to do is far higher than Judas Iscariot. And he sent him forth. And he told him, you can cast out devils, you can heal the sick, you can do this and that. And so there is a group, and I respect them, among Christians who say that Judas Iscariot absolutely was not part of the 12 performing any miracles. That's all right if that's what you believe. I respect that. That's not me. I believe that Judas Iscariot was included in the 12 in every way that God could include him to show him something that could bring him out of his devilship. Yeah. One of you is a devil, he said. So he worked with him. He sent him to heal the sick. And then Judas Iscariot saw the dead raised. He saw the dead raised. The dead were raised. Now, all of these are miracles. And these are the kind of things that people today preach, they talk about. They say, this is the greatest thing in the world. They say, if I'd only been around 2,000 years ago to be here when Christ was here, and I saw these wondrous things, then I surely would believe. No, you wouldn't. When that rich man was in hell, he said, let me go back and warn my brethren lest they come to this horrible, horrible place of torment. The Father said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one come to them from the dead. Now think about what I just said to you. In John chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except you drink my blood, eat my flesh, you will have no part in me. They said, how in the world can this be? The early church fathers come in three classes. Apostolic, this is in the time of Christ. This is like, the first 100 years after Christ, 150. These are apostolic fathers. Then we have anti-Nicene fathers before the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. Then we have post-Nicene fathers after the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, the first 150, 200 years after Christ. They had already begun to lay the foundation for a lot of the junk that's out there today. Some of that junk is this. You do not have to take wine and bread and turn it into the body of Christ and his blood and literally take that and think that that is going to save you and you're taking the body of Christ. That's not what he said. What he said was this. He said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit. Now let's stop just a moment. They are spirit and they are life. Now wait a minute. Are you telling me then that the word is not only alive, that it's a spirit? No, I'm not telling you. God did. The Son of God said that the words of this book are literally spirit. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Are you telling me that if I accept what God said in his word, that I have accepted a spirit? Yep. That's exactly what I told you. And that spirit brings life. Well, then you tell me, preacher, the word of God's very important. Amen. Don't take a cavalier attitude toward God's word. This book right here is important. Don't let somebody jump up in front of you and tell you it's full of contradictions and you can translate it better here and there and this and that and this and that. Be careful with that stuff. Most of the time they say it out of ignorance because when they quote the originals, nobody's got the originals. We don't know that they're not extant as far as we know. It could be that the Gospel of John is buried in a cave underneath something. Yes, it is. It's possible, but nobody knows that. So when they quote the originals, they're quoting something that does not exist. I mean, preacher, I've heard preachers say the original said. Now, I know you've heard them say that, and they say that because somebody else said that. The second thing about it is this. They're trying to impress you.
Yeah, that's right.
They're trying to show you how smart they are and how much they know.
Amen.
They're trying to impress you. And then they may be trying to push a doctrine. They may be trying to twist the scripture to make it teach what they want it to teach and say what they want it to say.
Yeah.
I'm not up here today this morning to judge all men's motives, but I'm going to tell you mine. I'm going to let the book preach for itself.
Amen.
I'm going to leave it alone. I'm not going to jump up and start correcting mistakes and errors and mistranslations. I'm not, folks. I'm not. I'm going to let this book right here take care of itself. It'll take care of what needs to be done. Just preach it. That's all we got to do is preach it. Preach the word. It's alive. Do you believe it? See, do you really believe it? That's the key. Well, I'm not sure. Preach, we'll be honest about it. If you're not sure, that's okay. Ask God to move your heart and give you light. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally. Ask him. He'll talk to you. He didn't write this book to play games with us. Then in John chapter number 6, he said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Can you receive his word? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I live by the Father. And he said, you live by me. In plain words, how much of Christ can I take in each day? How much is he my life? Can I receive him? All right. I hadn't planned to go in this direction this soon, but I just feel like the Holy Ghost is leading me to say what I'm saying to you right now. I hope that when you leave out of here this morning, you'll leave with at least this: a greater respect for the Bible than you had when you came in here this morning. I respect that book. Yes, I do. That book's a whole lot smarter than me. And that book is smarter than any man that I've ever met on the face of this earth. And you think about mastering that book. Can you imagine mastering what all's in that book? It took nearly 2,000 years to write that book. Did you know that? And someone says, well, he's a master. No, you're no master of the Bible. I want the Bible to master me. I want it to read me. I want to know what's wrong with me. I want to be able to pick up the Bible and say, Lord, I'm dead. Give me some life. And I've got the Bible in my hand, so I receive his word. Have you got Satan figured out? Was it all that simple when Satan used Judas Iscariot to betray our Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says that Judas was a thief. He was a thief. But it didn't say he was a murderer. He started out as a thief. But you watch the progression of Judas. You watch him as he progresses, as he relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the lesson I get from it. Judas was a thief. Well, now, let's just, you know, as the old timers used to say, shell the corn. We had some liars in the midst. Lord only knows what kind of sex life they might have had. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Is he still your hero? The thing about this book is that it doesn't cover up the sins and the nature of the people that it mentions. There's a big church down there in Florida. The pastor of that church had molested children for decades. Molested them. He was the pastor. Molested them. And I'm talking about coming out of the woodwork. These kids came out and said, he did this to me, he did that to me, he did this. And he's the pastor of a big fundamental Baptist church. You know what happened? The church got to the point to where there's so many accusations made against him, they tried to cover it up. See what happens? See? You don't have to protect God. You don't have to. You can be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Yeah, it will. He's no respecter of persons. If Preacher Lawson is out here chasing women, you'll find out about it. If I've got pornography loaded on my computer and I've signed up some app, you'll find out about it. You cannot cover it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You'll know it. So if a man preaches the way I'm preaching, kind of sounds like I don't have pornography on my computer, right? You can take all that junk in my house. You can go from cover. You can look at the cookies and you can look at every bit of it and see what you find. You'll get bored to death because I'll be over here in Spain looking around at the buildings. I'll be down here looking at this thing and I'll be over here looking at that. Some of the most boring stuff you ever saw in your life, but I love to get into it because I like new things. Amen. Amen. God knows my soul. I'm not perfect, but I'm not covering anything up. Well, I wonder how many pastors are in the pulpit this morning. They're worried. Yeah, they're worried. They're worried. Well, Judas Iscariot started as a thief. Satan and Christ are so much alike. Satan is the anointed cherub, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. Both of them are Christos. Did you know that? Satan is a Christ, and so is the Lord Jesus, a Christ. It appears that what Satan did through Judas Iscariot sealed his damnation. That was it. That was the final straw in his damnation. I can't get into all the depths of what I think that might mean, but I do know this. I do know that Judas Iscariot got to the point to where when he received the sop from the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan entered into him. And when Satan entered into Judas, it was because Judas had finally given a place to the devil. A place. That word place is the Greek word tapas. And you know what it means? It means to make room for. That's amazing. He just literally opened the door and invited him in. And he gave place to the devil. Now, if you play with sin, you play with it. Some of you have besetting sins. You've been to the altar 100 times. And it just keeps coming back and eating your soul. Wouldn't you like to get victory over it? Wouldn't you like to get forgiveness for it? Wouldn't you like to be able to have fellowship with God and peace with the Lord and move on? Wouldn't you like to do that? I think that'd be a wonderful thing, don't you? You see the word sin, S-I-N. There's a lot of different words translated sin. But the word sin, you look at the feel-good, prosperity preachers, you don't hear much about sin at all, do you? No, you don't hear anything about sin. It's all about how you feel, how good, how you feel good. You know, all you have to do is just have the right attitude. And God is just ready to pour out his blessings upon you and give you everything because you're so wonderful and you deserve it. If we put the wives on this side and the husbands on this side and we start asking you how wonderful the wife is and how wonderful the husband is, we'll find out how fast, how wonderful you are. I had a woman tell me on visitation one time, she said, I got so sick of this church that I was going to, I couldn't stand it. I said, how come? Because they just kept telling me every time I went in there how wonderful that I was. And she said, I knew I was not wonderful. At least she's honest, amen? Yes, she's honest. Judas is the picture of one so blessed, so privileged, yet so dead to spiritual things. Did you know that just a few days ago on the mission field, a wife murdered her husband, a missionary. Here they are on the mission field, serving the Lord. She murders her husband. Now think about that for a moment. Isn't that something to think about? Think about that. Supposed to be sacrificing, serving the Lord on the mission field, and she murders her husband. Folks, do you realize that some of the sorriest people that ever walked the face of this earth are carrying Bibles in their hands? And that when you go to a church house, you're liable to meet a serial killer? You realize that? You've got to be very careful, and you've got to try the spirits. Amen. Because that's so, so, so important. You got to try them. Yeah, she murdered her husband. Murdered. A missionary. A missionary's wife. Judas Iscariot had everything and threw it away. He had all the light blazing that any man could possibly have. And we got people by the billions out here that have never heard the gospel. But Judas had it all. He had every bit of it. And he threw it all away. Isn't that sad? Some of you have been raised in church. You know all the talk. And that's your weakness. Because you know what to say, when to say it, how to respond, how to interact. You can put on your religious smile every Sunday or whenever. But that's not really who you are. You're an entirely different person once you walk out of this building. Isn't that sad? But that's the truth. That's the truth. You see, Judas was around the most holy man that ever lived on this earth. The only one. He was around the Lord Jesus Christ. He had everything that you could possibly ask for. And yet in the presence of all of that, he rejected it. Why? Did he reject the miracles or did he reject the man? Is that making you think now? Did he reject the miracles or did he reject the man? Salvation is not about miracles. And I've seen them happen. Lord, I'd like to see more. I'm praying for miracles right now. But folks, that's not what we're about. We're about a man, Christ Jesus the Lord. And when he comes into your heart, he changes your life. He makes a new person out of you. A completely different person. and your life completely changes. They just executed a man in South Carolina a couple of days ago, yesterday, the day before. They just executed him. Some of you nodding your head, you keep up with the news. Some of you do. I try to keep up with stuff that's relevant. He was a young man. He went off the deep end. He went into what's called spree killing, not serial or mass spree. What's that mean? That means he goes on a tangent. He just all of a sudden starts killing a bunch of people. This is what happened to him. He got out of prison, been in there for I think a year and a half or so. He got out of prison, but he was full of rage. Full of rage. He wanted blood. He wanted blood. And so, in just a matter of a few days, he had murdered. I mean, people that he didn't even know. One fellow sitting there fishing and just, you know, going about their daily lives. And he shoots them down. He kills them. And then he writes in blood on the wall to the police. Said, I did this, something, I forget exactly the wording. Said, catch me if you can. Mocking the police. Well, they caught him. They always do. They'll get their man. But here's the bottom line. I dug a little deeper into his life. He was drug up. He was sexually molested when he was a boy. More than once, over and over and over again. Let me tell you something about sexual sins. According to the scripture, it has something to do with your identity. It will affect it. So why is that important? Because you are made in the image of God. The world is constantly trying to change your identity. They're trying to tear you down and raise up the animal. They want to put you on the same level as an animal. And of course, the reason they do that is because they can control you when they get you like that. But you let a man or a woman understand that they're made in the image of God, they're accountable to the Lord, and there's more in them than some dog or cat or squirrel or something, and you've got a different person. Hard to control somebody like that. And that's what we do when we live our lives. And so therefore, sexual sins, and if you get hooked into them, if you get tied into them, they're tearing your identity down. The Bible says you're sinning against your own soul. So this young man was violated over and over and over and over again, and it destroyed him. Destroyed him. He went to try to get help. None of them could help him. I don't know if they understood the problem or the depth of it. Nobody apparently could help him. And so it just seethed. It burned. It burned deep down inside him. And it burned to the point of rage, anger. He wanted to lash out. He wanted to get to somebody. He wanted somebody to pay for what had been done to him. So he began to murder. Do you see how that sin, when it is finished, Judas Iscariot started as a thief and he wound up as a murderer. He sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I don't think he would have done that day one. I don't think when they sent them out and to preach there in Matthew chapter number 10, I don't think he was ready to kill anybody. He was a thief. But he had a sin. He had a spiritual connection that when it metastasized, when it matured, when it grew, it led him into a horrid place. And there is no worse treachery, there is no worse name on this earth than Judas Iscariot. So they executed him by firing squad. Set him down, and I guess they set him however they did it. And that's what he chose. He said, I want to die by firing squad. So they executed him. And he died by firing squad. He didn't get there overnight. Somewhere along the line, if the word of God had been able to break through that covering, that shield, that surface, if he had gotten through to him, just get through. That's all it's got to do. You don't have to all of a sudden become some great knowledge of the Bible. Just get through. If you'll receive what God says, just a little bit of it, as a grain of mustard seed, it can begin to grow. By receiving what he said, it doesn't mean you're going to get saved this morning. No. And I'm not worried about that. God's the only one that judges that. In other words, he's the judge of the time and the place and the accountability and all that. But if you will receive what he says and not just push it off or make some excuse for it or hide behind some hypocrite, but just receive it, it will begin to work in you. It's alive and it's a spirit. How tough are you? How bad are you? How mean are you? Can you handle a spirit? You remember I've told you before about the spirit. We don't know the essence of a spirit. We do not, nor does anyone else. We have any idea. But when that spirit comes in, that spirit reaches in, and that spirit begins to do something inside you that you cannot do yourself, and it begins to produce what you are totally incapable of doing. So what is the foundation of your faith? What is it? Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse number 4. Now what I'm about to read to you is very, very controversial again. You have got those who say that Christ did not wash the feet of Judas Iscariot, and you have those who say that he did wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. Well, I'm in the latter. I believe he did wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. Now, I want you to look at the text. John chapter 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered, said to him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. See how knowledge is progressive and comes with obedience. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then Simon Peter, of course, speaking as he always did, just what came to his mind, he said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, whatever it takes. Jesus saith, verse 10, now watch this. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but what's it say? But not all. Here sits Judas. Here sits the Son of God at his feet, and he comes with a basin. And the only holy, righteous man that ever lived comes up to his feet, and he washes Judas's feet. Would that get through to him? Boy, would that get to? You talk about a hard heart. Would that reach him? Man, you're going to let Christ wash your feet? Now see, Peter answered the way a man would normally feel. Judas, he sits there. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 50. Matthew 26 and verse number 50. What's Christ doing, preacher? Well, follow it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50. And Jesus saith unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? The Lord knew why he was there. He wanted Judas to confess why he was there. In other words, he wanted Judas to say in his heart, Well, I've come to sell you out. I'm here to betray you. That's what he wanted. He wanted honesty. Yeah. Now look at John chapter 13, verse 26. John 13, 26. Jesus answered. He spoke to them earlier about one that would betray him. Then in verse number 26, he answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. You do a little research into that, and they'll tell you, most of them will agree to this, that to give the sop to one is to show friendship. It's reaching out to someone. It's saying to that individual, I want to make things right. Here's your opportunity, Judas. You don't have to go any further. You see, the scripture says, it is needful that the Son of Man is betrayed. The scripture says in the book of Acts, who through the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God was delivered up. You remember reading that? That gets up in here, doesn't it? Okay. But here we have the person, Judas, and the Lord is saying, you don't have to go any further, Judas. I'm offering you an olive branch. You don't have to. It will be done, Judas. I will be betrayed. But it doesn't have to be you. See what he said? Now think about that. It's going to happen. Scripture's going to be fulfilled. It's got to. Word of God's not bound, cannot be broken. But it doesn't have to be you, Judas. That's the same thing he's saying to all of us in this house this morning. Friend, I want to wash your feet. Here's an opportunity, Judas. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do it. Notice what the scripture says when Judas, there at the sop, what happened? What does it say? Verse number 27. He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. You've crossed the line. You've made your choice. There's no going back. It's over. Satan has entered you. You've given place to the devil. Listen, I don't want to throw my life away. I don't want anything to eat me up. No, I don't. I don't want it to destroy my life. If this man that had been molested, had been all that had been done to him, do you realize what that had done to him? It had destroyed him on the inside. Inside, he was destroyed. So therefore, he wanted to reach out and destroy others. Do you know that probably, and I haven't got enough time to get into all of this, but I've been doing some reading into it. God's been moving in my soul. Of all of the graces and the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God, which are many, you read Galatians, you'll read them, fruit of the Spirit. Thankfulness is one of the fruits of the Spirit that has such a profound effect on all the rest of them. Now think about that. Think about that. Think about that. That one thing, thankfulness, it has such a profound effect on everything else. He lists, the apostle does, unthankful, unholy, and he puts it right at the top. We're not 10 healed, where are the 9? Only one returned to give thanks. And who is that? It's a Samaritan, half-breed Jew. Thankfulness. It's one of those things that we just kind of say, well, you know, if he's thankful, okay, this, that. No, it's a big deal with God. The stuff that we don't put much emphasis on is the very thing that God looks at and sees in a different way than any of us do. Unthankful. I got up this morning, came here, and sun shining. I looked out, and I said, Lord, you've been good to me. You've been so good to me. So good to me. Here I am. You got me in here pastoring a church, preaching your word. You've been so good to me. Thank you. I thank him for stuff like you wouldn't believe. Thank you. And you know something? If you really are thankful, it'll get you through your bitterness. It will. It'll get you through your self-pity. It will. It'll heal the relationship you have with other people. And it'll open up your soul to begin to receive fellowship, communion with God. Just thankful. Just thankful. Amen. Just thankful. What a blessedness. Judas Iscariot never found it. And the last thing he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Father, bless your word this morning. May it be a blessing to the people. Help us. My Heavenly Father, I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit now. Bless these dear folk. God, there may be some in the house this morning you've spoken directly to. They know it. They know you've spoken to them, and they know they need help. May they come now. May they not put it off another day. May they come now. And may you be a blessing. May they be a blessing. May you bless them. May you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up, brother.